Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. This is God's word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. If you see a car driving down the road, it is a reasonable conclusion to say that car has a working engine, whether that is operating from electricity or gas or maybe even cooking oil. We can make certain logical inferences between what is happening, what is visible to us, and what lies beneath the surface. So when it comes to Scripture, there is what is in the text, but there is also what we can conclude is true based on what is said in the text. So, for example, in verse 41, we read, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What is a proper inference we can make, or as our confession says, by good and necessary consequence, what can we derive from this? It is that these 3,000 were added to a body, to a community, to a congregation. When Luke writes, they were added, or there were added or placed, these souls need to be added to something. He's, after all, not speaking of fireworks that are shot off into the dark and disappear in the atmosphere. Well, the great thing is, we don't have to read very far to figure out what they were added to. It is the visible church. The church whose ministry and life is so succinctly and sweetly described here in our passage in verses 42 through 47. Just as there is a roll or registry in the Old Covenant after Sinai, we can find, for example, in the book of Numbers, so evidently there is some kind of roll or scroll found for the Jerusalem church of the New Covenant, a place of belonging and of membership. But these are not only names on a parchment. These are believers who show up, who demonstrate that they bear the fruit of faith in Christ, the risen King. Having repented, having confessed their sins, having believed upon the Lord, what do these saints do on the day of Pentecost? They don't scatter, do they, to the four winds? They don't find their own nook or man cave or she shed on which to be by their lonesome. Instead, they come together in the church. In fact, the word church in the Old Testament means congregation or assembly. those who gather, those who draw near to God and to one another in this communal sense. And so tonight, as we consider this text, we'll show that the church demonstrates that she is alive in the Spirit by three ways. Firstly, devotion to worship. Secondly, communing in love. And finally, testifying to God's favor. Firstly, devotion to worship. And they devoted themselves. Their faith was no flash in the pan. It's not a mere momentary phenomenon. It's something that has traction in their lives. It produces certain patterns and habits that are observable and visible. We would call this attending to the means of grace. What a great phrase. The means of grace, the means by which God makes himself known, and not only that, promises blessing and benefit to those who receive those means in faith. As they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, what happens? Their faith is strengthened. You see, the faith that propels you to follow this example, devoting yourself to worship, it feeds back into your life in terms of your own maturity and progress and growth. Yes, there's excitement and enthusiasm. We can't miss that dimension in this text. But it's not mere emotional or psychological enthusiasm, like someone listening to their favorite musical artist near the front of the stage. Rather, it's a deep sense of joy that shows itself in a commitment, in an adherence, in a pattern of coming together. They devoted themselves. They made it priority number one. Nothing could prevent them from doing this. You know who I think of when I consider devoting themselves to the house of God? I think of the sons of Korah in the Psalms. If you've read the Psalms, and you know that the sons of Korah have these particular songs, for example, Psalm 84, where they show themselves to be truly delighted in the presence of God. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My heart and flesh sing for joy for the living God. What do they say in that psalm? They say, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And they say, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You have to appreciate that. When it came to the tabernacle, who would you see? The sons of Korah manning their posts. There they were at their stations, not trumpeting their presence, not insisting on a 21-gun salute, but quietly, faithfully, there. When the doors of the house of God were open, there they were at the doors and going through the doors. Do you know what brings your elders joy in the cockles of their hearts, whatever those are? Not that you're a billionaire or celebrity or these kinds of things, but what brings under shepherds joy is faithfulness to Christ, devotion to his body, the church. No matter what event is going on out there culturally, God promises to be here in the assembly, in the place of worship. So the question is, where else would you rather be? Wild horses could not drag away the early disciples from this place, neither should it for us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was Peter's preaching of Christ that was used by God to bring conviction to the hearts of these believers in Jerusalem. But having heard this word, having been born through this word into the new family of the church, it's not like a spark plug that is used only at the ignition stage, but then is dormant and at rest. It is also the word by which they understand they are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. There is no other way to grow in grace but by the word of grace. Listen to Peter, who writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he says, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." In this sense, we're not to outgrow our infancy, in the sense of having an appetite for that pure spiritual milk, this milk that truly does a body good. Do you know one proof that the word has gripped you and seized you? That you keep turning and returning to this word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the teaching by which they are fulfilling the commission of the Lord Himself. Teach them to observe, not parts or some, but all I have commanded, as Jesus is with us to the end of the age. We'll come back to fellowship, but we come to breaking of bread. It seems to me this is a reference to the sacraments. In verse 46, there is a different kind of breaking of bread, that is, in their homes. But here, there's a definite article before the word, the breaking of bread, a specific kind of the breaking of bread. For example, in Luke 24, you might recall that after he taught the two followers on the road to Emmaus, he came into the house and he sat at table and he took bread and blessed it and broke it. And Luke tells us he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. That is, I believe, a sacramental breaking, a celebration of the Lord's Supper. From the beginning, this is a holy meal, a covenant meal that the church celebrated regularly. And remember, especially in the presence of Christ in the meal, as we remember in faith, we are not to overlook that this is done in the presence of the church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "When you come together as a church, you are to celebrate this. Or when you come together to eat, wait for one another." They came, devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and finally the prayers. Isaiah had promised, the Lord had promised through Isaiah, "My house shall be what? A house of prayer for all nations." Recall that one of the things that raised the ire of Jesus as he came into the temple was that as they were selling and buying in the courts, they were crowding out and denying access to the presence of the Lord such that prayers were, in effect, prohibited. The sound that was going on was the sound of business rather than the sound of petition. Jesus, after expelling those corruptors of the temple, then turns to his disciples and says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who also is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." Throughout the book of Acts, we find the church gathering for prayer, particularly the apostles themselves. If you turn over to Acts chapter 4, just a few chapters later, as Peter and John are released from prison, what do? They come together and pray. Verse 24, "When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." We are to pray in our closets, as Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount, but also to pray together. And as we pray together, we encourage one another. The simplicity of this model, to be devoted to the Word, to the sacraments, to prayer. It doesn't take a giant cathedral, a huge speaker system, fancy hairstyles or makeup. You have the Word. You have the water. You have the bread and the cup. You have prayer. And you have what you need. They were devoted to worship. But secondly, they communed in love. Verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." There is a heavenly smile that is exhibited in the life of the nascent congregation through these miracles. As they are one body, so the Lord confirms his favor and his grace as these miracles are done in their midst. Now, the church is not only a preaching and teaching station. Notice back in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, this fellowship may well include a financial overtone, as we find in Philippians 1, as Paul thanks the church for their support and participation or fellowship in the gospel. That is to say, believers from the beginning were bringing the fruits of their labor as offerings to support the ministry and fellowship. But this fellowship is more than financial contributions. We could find it summarized in that wonderful phrase in the Creed, "I believe in the communion of the saints." That is, sharing in the gifts of Christ and in the gifts and graces of one another. If you look over at Romans chapter 1, you see this reflected in Paul's words in Romans 1, 11 and 12. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Isn't that remarkable? Paul, this great servant of the Lord, this great apostle, he desires to be encouraged by the church. And he himself desires to encourage the believers. And what we can take from Romans 1 and other passages is that each one of us has a part to play in this edification. There are no nobodies in the church of Christ. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. You've heard the phrase, the proof is in the pudding. What is the pudding of the Christian life? Is it not the life in the body of Christ? Is it not the way in which we love and serve one another? 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The investors on Shark Tank say, the most valuable commodity I have is my time. Christ calls us to give our most valuable commodity to one another. Back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, what does this mean? In secular communism, the phrase we could say is, what's yours is mine. The state should seize people's assets and distribute them to everyone based on some kind of formula. But here we don't find that version of ideology, but rather a communalism that is motivated by love. And notice, importantly, that this is a voluntary and compassionate sharing. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There was no coercion. There was no requirement or obligation. In fact, later on, we'll find in Acts chapter 5 that Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, when the land remained unsold, was it not yours? And when you sold it, you didn't have to bring the whole proceeds. In other words, Acts does not deny the reality of private property. But notice the attitude that they have toward their fellowship. That anyone has a need, there is a willingness, and I could even say eagerness, to share. If anyone sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and in talk, but in deed and in truth. Listen to Tertullian, who wrote from Carthage, modern-day Tunisia, around 200. He said, in the church, contributions are voluntary, proportionate to each one's income. They are used to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls who are destitute of means and parents, and of old people now confined to the house, and such as have suffered shipwreck, or any who are in the mines, banished to the islands, shut up in prison for fidelity to the church. There is a wideness of this distribution and sharing, willingness to give. Notice the logic. If we've heard the teaching of the apostles, the word of the apostles, let's also share in the common things, the daily things of our lives as well. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Hospitality, a great example of what it means to live in the body of Christ. It is among the most direct and personal acts of self-giving that you can practice. Not to give another to someone else, but straight from your hands to the hand of the one you serve. One writer has said, part of the mystery of Christian hospitality is that while such concrete love, acts of love are costly, they nourish and heal both giver and recipients. Practice hospitality, Peter writes in his epistle, without grumbling, welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed us. Are we our brother's keeper? That was not such an innocent question, was it, when Cain first asked it? Am I my brother's keeper? But we are. In the family of God, we are to love one another. And as we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected within us. This familial bond, uniting believers together, is of such vital importance that more than calling the disciples believers, Luke calls them brethren in the book of Acts. Following Jesus, who said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." There may be some of you who are weary of doing good, living as members of the body. Life together can be difficult. Just think of life in your households, in your families, all the struggles that you go through when you live under one roof. But the scriptures tell us consistently, don't give up on each other. Bear with one another. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, our world says, well, you don't like that restaurant? Just stop going to it. You don't like that gym? Find a new gym. But notice the verb that is used here. They devoted themselves. Do you think that meant only when they felt good about it? No, it would be through thick and thin. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 14:4. When there are no oxen or sheep, the manger is clean, but much abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. In other words, there is going to be a certain level of messiness when anything meaningful or beneficial is pursued. There's devotion to worship, there's communion and love, but finally they testify to God's favor. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. What days these must have been. They're in the temple, but now with a completely new perspective. Here they are at the very pinnacle of history, as they've just heard Peter unpack the saving meaning of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And as they listen, the mists have cleared, and they see the sun brightly, the truth shining in all its beauty. They finally get the purpose of life. And what are they doing as a result? They're praising God. That should be the focus, ultimately, of the Christian life. To refuse to give glory to the works of our own hands. To say, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. To say to the Lord, in you, you are our life and our strength. This praise of God, it's to take place in all seasons. One forefather writes, has he given us days of unusual prosperity? If so, it has pleased him to do it. We must be thankful to him for being the good and generous God he is? Has he given us days of trials or sorrow? If this is the case, we must thank him for that, knowing that he is wise and gracious, even in allowing such hard times. We are his. Regardless of what may happen to us, we are still his. You know, the New Testament doesn't give very specific instructions regarding evangelism, how to carry it out. We could say there are many different kinds of avenues we are to find into the city and to the world around. But according to this passage, what is the first step to evangelism? It is to be the church, to walk as the church together. And it's amazing the opportunities that God will open up if we practice this. Notice the movement here. Worship, verse 42. Fellowship, verses 44 through 46. And then witness, the three ministries of the church. I've heard it put memorably, our witness aids our witness. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this is a descriptive statement. It's a recording of a fact before it is a recording of an expectation for the church in the future. Luke is not laying on subsequent generations of the church a burden where if we don't match it, we aren't fulfilling our calling. But we can take from this final verse this, that if it is the case that God is seeking glory for his name, which he is, this glory he will not share with any other. If it is the case that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, then we know it is God's will to add to the church those who are being saved. Some congregations might see more growth at one time or season. Others, it might be slower going for a time. But we can be sure of this. One plants, one waters, but God gives the growth. And so let us seek this growth together. Growth in our devotion to worship, growth in our communion and love, and growth in seeking the favor of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the peace that we find in Christ, the Prince of Peace. We thank you now that we are bound together in his name and in the fellowship of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that we might continue to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, that we might live out this calling to encourage one another on and to spur one another on to love and good deeds, all the more as we see the day approaching. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.